Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. We're glad that you've joined us today for the message of the Word. And I'm so glad that God is a faithful God. We have many who have needs and we keep them in prayer, but God is so faithful. Today I want to talk about trusting God, even if. Trusting God, even if. And before I begin the message today, I would like to just say a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit's anointing, because I certainly can do nothing without His presence and His anointing. And so, Lord, I thank You. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You hear our prayer. We've asked You for many needs today, O God. There are people who are hurting, and we pray, O God, that You will minister to them. And I pray that You will minister to us this morning. Through me, let me just be a vessel hidden behind the cross of Calvary. And I pray that You will help me minister to the people to say what You want to be said. In Jesus' name, let their hearts and their minds receive it. In Your precious name, I thank You. Amen. Trusting God, even if. I think about, we're in a world today with so much pandemic and so many things, so much going on. If you listen to the news and you think, what does tomorrow hold? What happens? Is Social Security going to be cut off? Are benefits going to be cut off? Are the jobs going to be unavailable? Is our money going to be worthless? We hear all kinds of reports. We must trust God even if those things happen. I tell you that some people are trusting in a particular political candidate. That's not what we trust in. We must trust in God. He alone is the one we can trust in. So some people who serve the Lord and they say, I'll serve You for the blessings and the benefits that I'll receive. That's not why we serve the Lord. He wants us to serve Him regardless of what we do receive and what we don't receive. And some people, we think about, you've probably heard the story, you've known people who have been incarcerated. If God will just get me out of this, if He'll give me an early release, I'll give Him my whole life. They get out and they forget about it. They don't follow through. It's a common malady, something that happens. But Jesus said in the 14th chapter of Luke, He said, if you come to Me and want to be My follower, you must love Me more than your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. Sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? You think, oh, I have such love for my family. I couldn't take anything to go wrong in their lives. And we love them. But He said, you must love Me more than them, even more than your own life, even than your life. That's the kind of commitment and trust that God says, give Me. And I think about various ones that said, that gave their life. I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Whenever she committed to be, when the Gabriel came and said, hail, you're favored, highly favored, and He told her what God expected. He wanted her to become a mother, become pregnant. She said, but I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. How can this be? And He said, trust Me, the power of the Holy Spirit. She made up her mind that regardless of her reputation, regardless of losing the man that she loved, she was engaged to, and losing his respect, and perhaps even being stoned at the cost of everything, she said, as You say, I will do it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him even if we have repercussions, regardless. And I think of John the Baptist, what he said in the third chapter. He's talking about Jesus, and they were saying, the disciples were saying, John, there are people that are following after, they're leaving you and following after this man, Jesus. And John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, that we would say that same thing, that testimony. Jesus is what counts. He must increase in my life. Let the world see him and let me decrease. My self-image is not important. And this is the declaration we should make. It cannot be about our comfort and our blessings, but our lives are meant to reflect the glory of God. When they look at me, I want them to see Jesus. And when they look at you, that's what they need to see. I think about Job, who lost, it seemed like, almost everything. His earthly wealth, his children, his influence, even his wife turned and said, curse God and die. He didn't have any friends that had anything good to say. What they had to tell him was not in, it wasn't anything good. It was just discouragement. And we meet with that today in our lives. Sometimes things happen to us and they say, if I were you, man, I'd quit. Don't even trust this God. But that's not what Job said. He said in the 13th chapter, he said, though he, God, slay me, yet I will trust him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. I'm going to walk righteously before him, even though I'm going through all of these hard places and the pain. We go through those things and we think, if God loved me, then I wouldn't endure this. But that is not true. God has a purpose and a plan for everything in our lives. And Job said, I will continue to walk uprightly before God. He refused to give up hope and lose his faith in God. He said in the 19th chapter, he went on, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's looking, he's long before Abraham. He said, I know that he's going to stand upon this earth one day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What faith. What he's going through the pit of hell, seems, everything. The boils, the torture of his body. And he said, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, everything rotting away within me. He said, difficult times may come to a point where we don't feel anything that's good. Everything's against us. But he says, I still will serve God. Though he slay me, I will not deny him. And that's what it means when we really trust God. Trust him with everything, not what we see, not circumstances, but who he is. And sometimes difficult times can lead us to a point where we feel like our backs are against the wall and there's very little option and we don't know how to overcome. We're left wondering, how did I get here? What did I do? We see that in the world today. We see people without income, without a job, losing their jobs. I had a young man call me. I used to do payroll for this company. And he called and he said, I don't have a job anymore. Could you please send me the background and something that I can... Well, I said, I don't have any of that anymore. He said, oh, no. It's been transferred to somebody else. But he's concerned because he's without work. He bought a home. He has payments, things that he must take care of. And we see that all around us. But we think about Moses. He trusted God when there was no way out, when it was impossible. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were stuck between the Red Sea and an angry Egyptian army. They came to that point. You say, well, why in the world? Some of them could have said, why in the world did he lead us here where we were going to have a sea in front of us, mountains on the side, and the enemy behind us? But God had a plan. Sometimes he brings us to a place where we have no other place to turn. We must depend upon him. And so in the 14th chapter, Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are wandering, God says, they're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. But God said, Pharaoh's heart will be defiant so that he will pursue them. And he said, I'm going to be glorified and honored through Pharaoh and all of his army. And so the Egyptians shall know without any doubt and acknowledge that I am the Lord. He had a purpose. They're going to know that it is I who did it. Sometimes in our lives, when it seems impossible, it's God that wants to, he's the one who must be glorified. It has to depend on him. The Egyptians chased the Israelites and the horses and the chariots, and you know that as they overtook them, it looked like that they were going to come, and Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. He said, take your stand and be firm and confident. Don't be dismayed. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Those Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you while you only need to keep silent and remain calm. Sometimes we talk the negative stuff to the point that God cannot even work in our lives. But the Lord said to Moses, he said, tell them to move on forward toward the sea. And then so as you know, as Moses stretched out his rod over the sea, it parted. And you know the story, how that the Israelites went through on dry ground. God miraculously, and people say, oh, well, you know, it wasn't really, they make some excuse, I don't know, that it really wasn't that dry. But if it wasn't, then why is it that, and then when the Pharaoh's chariots came in, came down and drowned them all. So God guided the Israelites to the exact place he wanted them to be, right at the edge of the Red Sea, so he could show his glory and cause them to understand that he would be in charge, that they could trust him. And so this is an experience that's kind of like can occur in our lives. Every once in a while, we feel as if it's an impossible situation, but God just wants us to see that he is powerful and he will intervene. And so Isaiah trusted God through bad news. What about Isaiah? He was chosen by God to deliver an important message to the Israelites. God had promised his people an incredible future of redemption and hope. You know how he, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah said, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised, and he gave this prophetic word of hope for the people. But before all of that could happen, God gave Isaiah an intense vision that overwhelmed him. And this was a crucial moment for Isaiah to trust in the Lord's plan and faithfulness. Isaiah said in the 21st chapter, Isaiah said, my stomach sinks. I'm just in despair. My gut churns with pain. As a woman in labor wrenches and writhes, I can hardly bear the news. I cannot hear because I'm bent over with agony. I cannot see because I'm deep in the fog of depression. You say, but this was a man of God, a prophet of God. Yes, but when he realized the bad news that they were going to be taken into captivity if they did not repent. But Isaiah's faith endured despite the bad news because he believed in God's purpose. He didn't hold back with God. He expressed his pain. We can tell God how we feel. And we can say, I need your help. He's not going to chastise you because you say, I'm hurting, I'm bent over, I can't even talk, I'm so discouraged and depressed. God said that you can trust him. And then I think of David. David trusted God when life was not how he pictured it. Remember, David was a man that was very fallible. He made a lot of mistakes, but he had an idea of how his life was going to play out, but it wasn't the way he thought. He was anointed king of Israel, remember, when he was just a young lad, and was hailed a hero for conquering Goliath. He became, oh boy, everybody, wow. And then he led successful military campaigns, and he was head of the military operations for Israel. He was even given the king's daughter to marry. And here he's popped up on all of this. It seemed he had it all going for him, but then because of a jealous king, the enemy came against him, and David spent the next 10 or more years running from Saul. Everything was pulled out from under him. It didn't look like, I mean, God told him he was going to be anointed king. He was anointed as king, but he wasn't a king. He was running for 10 years. And so David probably wondered, how in the world can is it really true, all of that has been told? In difficult times, we may be tempted to believe that God has abandoned us or has lost vision for us, but there is no greater joy than seeing God's destiny rise above our circumstances. David's journey to fulfill his destiny was not at all always smooth. He made many mistakes. He made many wrong choices. But our destiny is determined by our submission to God. One thing David had going for him was that he submitted to God, and he said, I have sinned. I've done wrong. But the prophet Nathan came to him. And so we need to remember in Ephesians, the first chapter, 11th verse, it says, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, not by our works of righteousness, but in Christ we have this inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will. We've been predestined to walk in Jesus Christ according to his will, and then things will work out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God, confessing that he was able to deliver them, but even if, they had an even if, but even if he does not, we're not going to bow down. There are times today, even in our society today, where we're put under pressure. We need to stand firm and say, I will trust God even if I don't see him working in my favor. I will trust that he is working in my favor. And so they would not bow down to the image that they were told they must bow down to. And so in Daniel, the third chapter, we read that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. You know, we don't have to defend ourselves before the world. All we need to know is that God has given us a command, and that is worship me and me alone. Don't worship, don't bow down to the systems, don't get carried away and say, well, maybe I've been just a little bit overbearing, I've got to. But if they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. He will rescue us. But they said in the third chapter, we go on, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty. Now they're talking to a king whose life, their lives are held in his hands. The king thinks that, but God holds our lives, not the king. And they said, we're making it clear to you that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with them that his face was distorted with rage. And he commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter. And you know that some of the strongest men who threw them in, they melted. The heat killed them. They couldn't withstand the heat. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in. And suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement. And he says, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? They tied them up. But he said, they don't have any ropes on them. We certainly did, they replied. Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four men, not three, four, unbound, walking round in fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. He did not recognize him as the god because he didn't know the god. He just said he's got an appearance like a god. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't feel the need to defend their decision. And we do not need to comply to the things that are against the word of God. We don't need to embrace them and say, well, we have to be careful. We don't want to offend somebody. If I don't use the pronoun I should use, there are people who are offended. I cannot believe. There was a woman I just read recently, a teacher, who had decided that she would present the Christian story at Christmas time about Jesus. Jesus was talking about it, and she wanted to set up a manger scene, and they fired her. No, you can't do that. It's all about Santa Claus. That's it. You know, we need to be careful. People are persecuted for their stand, but God will be victorious in our lives if we take a stand. The thing that's so astonishing is their focus on God, even if he didn't save them from the flames. They didn't know if they'd be saved. They just said, it doesn't matter. We know that we're going to do what is right. And so they weren't trying to succeed before the people, or they would have bowed down. I mean, all around, there were people bowing down, and they were the ones who took a stand. Naomi and Ruth trusted God when they felt alone. You remember the story of Naomi, how that she left Bethlehem and went to Moab because there was a famine. She and her husband, her two sons were born, I don't know when, but they probably were already born at that time. They went there, and then they experienced loneliness because Ruth's husband died. Naomi's husband died, the mother. And then Ruth, the daughter-in-law, the son of Naomi, died, and Orpah, her husband, died, the other son. So they have all the men in their lives, the source of livelihood, the provision is gone, and it's just swept away. And sometimes the people are looking at that, they're saying, if God really cared, I wouldn't be in this situation. And so they perhaps felt that way. And so even though her two daughters-in-law tried to stay with Ruth, with Naomi. Well, I got to keep that straight. I'm the old lady, not the young one. Okay. Naomi, she refused to be comforted and pushed relationships away. People do that sometimes today. When God has a provision for them, they refuse to receive it. Somebody said to me the other day, talking about something that I needed, and this person said, this woman said, well, go find it, and I will help you buy that. And I said, oh, no, no, I can't, no, no. And she said, why do you reject what I'm offering? I'm telling you, you didn't ask for it. I'm telling you that I will help you get that. And so sometimes we say no when God provides for us. And we need to be very careful about that. Naomi questioned God's love for her, and she didn't see how anyone could understand to help her and help her through her pain. Sometimes when we're in pain, and I could, those of you who've lost loved ones, Betty, several of you, I'd have to call off anyway. So she became bitter about the pain in her life and was unable to see that she was not alone. She had Ruth, if she would accept her. And so when she went out there, she said, you stay here in your land. Just don't come with me. And Orpah said, okay, and kissed her and cried and said, okay. But then Ruth said, no, I'm not going to leave you. Your God is going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. I will not leave you. And when Naomi realized Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. She tried to say, no, don't do it. Stay here. And even though Naomi tried to push her daughters-in-law away, Ruth refused to be shut out. Sometimes we have to do that for people who are hurting. God provides a way, and we have to receive that way. And, of course, if you read the rest of the story in the book of Ruth, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, it's a beautiful story, but Ruth's decision to go there, she became one of the great-grandmother of David, who was a predecessor of Jesus in the lineage of Jesus. And so it's a very, very beautiful story. God moved through this friendship and help them find healing hope and an incredible future. It said that Naomi was encouraged because she had a grandbaby she took care of. And she, when that baby was born, she nursed it and cared for it. Jacob, as somebody else who trusted God when he'd messed up. Sometimes we mess up in our lives. God has a plan. He has a future for us. But we try to hurry it and do it our way. And we mess up. That's what Jacob did. He's an example of someone who kept messing up. He caused a lot of conflict and he acted selfishly. But despite his many flaws, God still chose him for something special because he had a heart after the things of God. He wanted that special anointing. And he was young and he stole Esau's birthright. When Esau came in, you know the story, Esau, his twin brother, came in, and Esau was the older brother whose birthright was rightly, legally his. He came in hungry, and Jacob connived, and he said, well, I've got some good soup or lentils here. I'll give you a bowl of them if you'll sell me your birthright. Esau had very little faith because he said, what good is a birthright if I'm dying anyway? He couldn't go down to McDonald's or Chick-fil-A and get a meal. He was dependent on what was there at the house. And he said, I'm faint. And so Esau said, okay, you can have it. He signed it away. But Jacob knew that he was in a pressure point. He could do that and get that birthright. But it really was probably not the way God wanted him to get it. But he did that. And so we read that that after 20 years of being, he had to run away because his brother Esau was so angry. He deceived his father, pretended to be Esau to get the blessing from the father. And then he decided he had to run away. His mother said, you better run because Esau swears he's going to kill you. And so he ran away. She said, go back to your hometown and where my brother is. And he went there. And He was there, you know the story probably, that he met the young girl and Rebecca. And, Jacob is Rachel. And so anyway, he asked for her hand in marriage. He said, and the father Laban said, okay, 7 years, then you can marry her. Well, 7 years passed and he found out he'd married the wrong girl. And so he had to work longer. So 20 years he spent there in a land where he was not really, he was blessed by God in spite of it all, but he was blessed for 20 years. And finally he said, I need to go back. I've got to go back to my hometown. I've got to go back. And so he prayed, oh God of my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac. He said, Lord, you told me to return to my own land, and I'm going back. He said, I'm not worthy of the unfailing love and faithfulness you've shown me. He tells God, I'm not worthy. Sometimes we think we deserve more than we get, but he recognized, I'm not really worthy of all the blessings you've given to me, but I ask you, Lord, rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to attack me, along with my wives and children. And he was afraid because he heard that he was going back, and Esau heard, and they told him, Esau's waiting for you. So throughout his life, and of course then that's where he had the experience where he was crying out to God, and he was on the ladder. He's had the vision on the ladder and wrestling with a man or an angel. Actually, who was it? He was wrestling with Jesus. Jesus was called the angel of the Lord. And Jesus wrestled with him, and Jacob said, I won't turn loose until you bless me. He was determined he wanted the blessing of God. That is what God sees that he wants us to do. He wants us to desire that blessing. And so Jacob was used to dealing with his problems by running away, but now he had to make a choice. He could not run anymore. And if you read the rest of the story, you will see that when he went to meet Esau, Esau was friendly toward him. And there was Jacob was blessed, and he received the blessing, the birthright, because he desired it. God does not want us to be held back by our past, by past situations and decisions. He wants us to move forward, and he will help us. And Jacob ended up reconciling, and the relationship was healed. I think of Esther, and you know, I could go on and on. All through the Bible, there are people that God used that were willing to trust him in spite of what came their way. Esther was one that was, you remember the Israelites, the Jewish people were under bondage, and they were going to be killed. And God arranged it so that she was chosen to be the queen. It wasn't just coincidence. God arranged it, and the king was delighted, and he took her as his queen. But he didn't know that she was a Jewish girl. And, of course, she would not reveal that, because if she was a Jew, there was an edict to kill the Jews. And he had signed that already. Haman had put it in place and said, let's kill all of the Jews. And he said, well, that sounds like a good idea. We don't want our enemy undermining us. And so Esther was there, and Mordecai, her cousin or her uncle, that's debatable, but he became her father when her parents were killed, probably killed because of being a Jew. Anyway, and so she was just a young girl who was trying to survive. She was faced with the dilemma. She had been asked, her cousin Mordecai said, stand up for your people. And this was her response. She said, how am I supposed to see the king? It's known I'm his wife, but he only calls me in when he wants me to come in. How would you like to be married to a king? I think that'd be the worst relationship anybody could have, any woman. He calls you when he wants. She said, he hasn't called me for 6 months. And any person who approaches the king in the inner chamber without being invited is sentenced to death. He'll kill them. You're asking me to do the impossible. God asks us to do the impossible many times. And so she said, that's the law. If the king were to hold out his golden scepter, then my life would be spared, but that's not likely. And so Esther said, no way, I'm not going to do it. The excuse she made was valid. You can understand who would want to take that chance, but Mordecai wanted to see her. He influenced her, and he said to her, if you stay silent during this time, deliverance for the Jews will come from somewhere else. Sometimes there's something God wants you or me to do. And if we refuse to do it, and we shut our mouths, or we refuse to step into that slot, God will find somebody else to do it, because God has a plan, and it will be fulfilled, whether it's using you or someone else. And he said, if you don't do it, then somebody else will. But he said, you, my child, and all of your father's family will die. And who knows? Perhaps, just maybe, you've been made queen for such a time as this. Maybe you have been the person in the family, in the situation you're in, for this particular testing. And so Mordecai believed in Esther even when she didn't believe in herself. And so he helped her see this purpose. And so in preparation, Esther said, okay. But what was the preparation? She said, I want you to gather to the Jews together and fast and pray. Pray for me for 3 days and nights. Don't eat any food. Don't drink any water. My maidens and I will do the same. I dare not go before the king without first having the touch of God in my life. You know, we need the touch of God in our lives. I dare not try to do the things that I need to do without his touch. And so she went ahead. And if you keep reading the story, you'll see that she does that. And, of course, the king held out his scepter. And a beautiful story in the book of Esther, how that the people were saved. They were not destroyed. They were given the opportunity to defend themselves. That's all they needed. And so I think of Daniel, and I'm going to close briefly. There are so many examples, I had to cut out a whole lot of them. But, you know, all through the Bible, I think about Daniel held to his convictions and trusted God when he was forbidden to pray. And they said, the king Darius said, he was tricked into that. Some of the people didn't like him praying, so they said, let's make a rule. And so the king stamped it. We need to be careful when the enemy comes in and says, hey, I've got a good idea. Do this. And we fall for it. We don't fall for that, but he did. And so Daniel was going to be eaten by the lions if he prayed. Well, he didn't hesitate. He knew what the cost would be, but he did not refrain. He went just as he'd always done, morning, noon, and night, looked out towards Jerusalem. Remember, he was a captive in Babylon. And he looked over and he prayed, looked toward Jerusalem and said, oh God, I know that someday you're going to deliver us. And of course, there were many things throughout Daniel's captivity where he trusted God when he didn't want to eat the king's meat that had been offered to idols. And he said, test me. And they tested him, and God intervened, and he was more healthier than the others. That doesn't mean that you can stop eating meat and you'll be healthier. I'm not telling you that. But Daniel was trusting God. And so Daniel trusted God. He was thrown in the lion's den. You know, the angels just tied up those lions' mouths. And you know the story, how that those men who had accused him were thrown down, and they were ripped to pieces before they ever hit the ground. The lions were too hungry. Joseph trusted God when he was falsely accused. You think of anybody that might have a reason to be angry and bitter? Joseph, no doubt, did. Because his brothers, they didn't like him. He probably talked more than he should, telling everything that God had shown him. And so they sold him to be a slave, and he went through all of this and had to learn the language and all kinds of challenges. And then when he's serving God, doing what he needs to do, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And so because he refuses, he said, how can I do such a thing when I am a servant of God? I cannot do that. Our young people need to have that kind of conviction. I cannot cross the line. I cannot do the things that are against the word of God. I am his servant. It doesn't matter if I can sneak by and do it in secret. That's not the issue. God sees in secret. And Joseph was stood by his convictions. And so that made her angry and jealous. And so she lied about it, and you know the story. He was thrown into the dungeon. He spent 10 years in that dungeon. 10 years for something he did not do. You think about a dungeon, it wasn't a real nice prison where they bring you good food or anything else, and I don't know if they bring you good food, but anyway. And yet, he was faithful. It says that he was made the one that was in charge because he showed the integrity that was amazing. But he interpreted a dream, and this man that was in the prison, Daniel told him, he told him what was going to happen, and it was a good ending. He was going to go back, you know, the butler, and he was going to be serving the king. But anyway, and it came to pass that they called him, and he was going out, and Joseph said to him, when you go, remember me to the king. Remember me to Pharaoh, what has happened. Well, he didn't remember. Sometimes our friends, we tell them, remember me. I did you a good turn. Remember. And they don't remember. Well, Joseph could have become bitter, but he did not. He just left it up to God. He trusted God. That's what we have to do in our lives. And God brought him out. God used him, and we will go through difficult times, and it's easy to give in to fear and believe we can have no one, that we will have no one who will stand with us, but and no one to turn to. But God is always faithful. He will be there if we will just be faithful to him. The one thing that David had in his life was that he sought after God, made horrible mistakes, horrible things that he did that you and I would not want to do. You say, man, why did God bless him and say he's a man after my heart? The reason is because David always recognized, I have sinned. He didn't make justifications. When we have done wrong, we have done wrong. And God wants us to say, yes, I have sinned. and I'm not even worthy to be called your child, like the prodigal son. Just make me a servant. And David did that, and God says, that's a man after my heart. We need to be the one that is looks to God in our situation, and that we say, God, I have sinned, but I ask you to, I trust in you, bring me out of this and show me your ways. I want to walk in your light. In Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6 is a favorite. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. You see, we don't understand the workings of God. We see it like the physical, the natural. But God sees it differently. God can do all things. And in all your ways, he didn't say, just lean on me. He said, and in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make your path straight. So we acknowledge him, we trust him, and we say, God, I need you. So God is calling us to trust him, even if the situation, the circumstances don't look good. Trust him anyway, because you don't see the end of the story. I don't see the end of the story. I've gone through some things that seemed like hell, and you probably have too. But God is the one that brings us out. He has a purpose and a plan. And so as I conclude today, I ask you to do what it says here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. People think that they can go ahead and they can work through their salvation by the things they do. You cannot work it out. Jesus paid the price. Trust him, and in all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge that you don't have the strength, but he is the one. And receive him as your Lord and Savior today. As we pray, I pray that you will make that commitment to serve God, to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. The world has things to offer, the glitter and the glamour. It looks great, but it isn't. It leads only to a horrible ending and probably in hell if you don't make things right with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can always trust you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is nothing that we have done that is not something you paid for at the cross. We can just give it all to you. All of the mistakes we've made, and these people we've talked about today made mistakes. There's no one who is without sin, only Jesus. And he paid the price that we could receive righteousness, but we must receive his sacrifice. And so today, Lord, I pray that these who are listening will make you the Lord of their life, and that they will accept your sacrifice for their sins and for their mistakes. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you've made a decision, if you have not before, to follow Jesus. It's the best decision you can ever make. He'll always be with you. Trust him, even if the circumstances don't look good. Trust him anyway. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May he give you a prosperous and wonderful week. Be blessed. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church. Okay. Is there anything else that anybody needs to... I think Scott's in the process of moving. He probably needs our prayers, but there are others. Don't forget to pray for Sister Richie, the family, and we know that God is able.